Thank you very much, Phil. How you are dead, mate. I really appreciate your encouragement this morning. And I had a great birthday yesterday, and we had a great time away on holiday last couple of weeks. It was really good. The temperature was a little hotter than we had anticipated, but we felt we'd been well prepared by being in the sanctuary the few weeks before we went on holiday. So it was just great to have uninterrupted family time and spend some time in the heat and be together without appointments at the evening and running out to football training and meetings and all sorts of stuff. It's a really special time, and we're really, really grateful for it. If you've been away on holiday yourself, we hope you had a good time. If you're still to go on holiday, please don't talk to us about it, because you'll be feeling smug, and you've got that to look forward to. But it's really good to be back among you. Thanks to Trevor and to Lindsay for bringing God's word to you while Phil and I were off on holiday. We were able to follow along online, and just again to appreciate how much a blessing it is to feel some part of a connection to church, even when we were not physically able to be with you, to see people up at the front and to hear people being prayed for. Such a valuable ministry that the guys provide who are able to help us connect in online. So we really appreciate that. So thanks again to Trevor and to Lindsay. So our theme that you've been following along is Travelling Light. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about our holiday last year when about 5 days into the holiday, I got an email to my mobile phone, and I checked the email. It was from the hire car company to say that they were in possession of all of our passports and both our driving license, and to alleviate any worry or concern, they had them and I could just call and pick them up. I wasn't worried about it at all. I hadn't even realised I'd left it behind. But what had happened was I'd got into what I thought was our hire car at the place, and the key wouldn't turn in the car. And I was strutting towards the reception desk, ready to, in a very Christian way, express my frustration that they'd given me the wrong car key, when I happened to notice in the bay beside me was the exact same car, the exact same model and colour, with the correct registration. So I just, oh, great. I jumped into that car and drove, and we got the bags in and the luggage in, and we drove on to the apartment. But when I got into the first car, it set on the passenger seat all our passports and driving license. And so I had an unnecessary journey of 40 minutes back to the hire car place at the airport and pick up our passports and driving license and back again. Unnecessary journey. I was travelling too light. I'd left some essential things behind. And in the passage here that David prays to God, he helps us get perspective, because there are some things we need to hold on to. And there's some stuff that we need to leave behind. And it's almost, you get the sense that you're walking through airport security and the guard says to you, "I'm sorry, sir, you cannot take that machete on board." And David is, in his own life, going through some stuff and thinking, what do I carry with me? And what do I need to set down? What do I need to hand over or cast upon the Lord? If there's teenagers here this morning, a couple of things I want to say. First thing is, there's a teenage resource if you want to pick one up. And the fruit pastels is the reward of choice, or Rolo. I'll even give you my last one. Right? So if you want to go and grab a sheet to help you get through this time together, that's the first thing I want to say to you. Second thing I want to say to you is have a look around at the age profile of the people in this congregation. I'm so grateful that we have a mix of people, ages and backgrounds and nationalities. Because we can be tempted to think that church and faith in Jesus Christ is something that you do in community week. Holiday Bible Club, and you sing the children's songs, and then I'm going to mature out of that, and I'll have no need for Jesus because I'll have a PhD. I want you to see that here in this place, there are people of every generation finding God faithful
in the middle of life and in the latter stages of life. That should be an encouraging thing to you young people. And so David here is filtering through his bag to see what they need to carry, what is essential, and what do I need to leave behind. And the first thing I want you to notice is that as we read the Bible, we meet real people. Real people. We're thinking about worries this morning. You'll agree with me that perhaps one of the most annoying things that someone can say to you when you're worried about something is, "Don't worry about it." You want to punch them in the face. It's like telling your wife to calm down. Apparently, it has the opposite effect. Saying, "Don't worry about it," comes across as compassionless and cold and unsympathetic. It's easy for you to say, "Don't worry about it," because it's not your thing. I read this week about a guy who paid someone $200,000 a year to do his worrying for him. That guy said to him, "How are you going to pay me $200,000? He says, "That's not my problem. You need to worry about that." Worry is something that gets to all of us, something that concerns all of us. And over and over and over again, God says to people, "Do not be afraid. Do not fear." My own readings in the last week have been in the early stages of the book of Luke. And the first Christmas story is filled with angelic messages to real people saying, "Do not be afraid." God speaks to Zechariah through an angel. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." And then in Luke chapter 1, verse 30, an angel comes to Mary, you'll remember, and says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And then in Luke 2, chapter 10, or verse 10, it says, the word of the Lord comes to the shepherds through an angel, saying, "Fear not, for behold, we bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." In two chapters of the book of Luke, in the opening story of Christmas, of the arrival of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God repeatedly turns up to real people, to a teenage girl, to an elderly man, to a bunch of shepherds just doing their job, and says, "Do not be afraid." The people who had every reason to worry about it, God says, "Don't worry about it." He knew their situations. He was aware of their struggles and weaknesses and failings and fears. He knew them better than they knew themselves. So he can't be speaking in ignorance or cold disconnection from them. He loved them more fully than anyone. He had compassion upon them. And he gives them good reason not to worry. "Do not be afraid. Your prayers have been heard. Do not be afraid. You've found favor with the Lord. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And at the beginning of Psalm 55, David, a real person, prays a real prayer. And I am so glad that these words are recorded in Scripture, because they help me to feel my own belonging in the people of God. At the exact point at which I'm tempted to feel disconnected, at the exact point at which I'm tempted to feel like a spiritual fraud, that I'm not really fit to belong to the church, at the moment when my faith in Christ is hanging by a thread, I'm herded into the company of God's people as they pray using the same words that I'm likely to think, but unlikely to pray out loud in the prayer meeting, because other people might think poorly of me. I grew up singing children's songs like, "Since Jesus Christ came in and took away my sin, I'm in right, out right, upright, down right, happy all the time." What a load of nonsense. There's a biggest pile of rubbish. With Jesus in the boat, we can smile at the storm. And so that's what I grew up on, and that's what I think, well, you know, we got to just be happy all the time. We smile at the storm. And then you turn Psalm 55 and you get to see a real person of faith come before God and say, give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me. Answer me. I'm restless in my complaint and I moan. I'm like, oh, that's, I've been there. The only reason you would ask God not to hide himself from your plea for mercy is because it feels like he has hidden himself from your plea for mercy. That he's seen your name come up on color display and thought, oh, I don't have time for him. Give ear, listen, please God, don't hide yourself from my plea. It seems as though, God, you're ignoring me. And when you read that in Scripture, then you start to feel, well, I'm not the only one who thinks that way. I'm not the only one who's gone through experiences that have made me feel as though God is screening my calls. God has seen me come into the door like the window cleaner, and you think, oh, no, I haven't got the money, just pretend I'm not in. Hide. When I worked at Carmoney on the staff team, we would get emails sent to us from the hospital chaplains. You know, people, when they're admitted to hospital, they would have said what denomination they were part of and what church they claim connection with. And very often, these people, we didn't know them at all, but they would come in to us that Mr. Smith is in Ward 4B of the Royal Victoria Hospital and has declared that he is a Presbyterian and has a connection with Carmoney. And we're like, okay, we'll go and visit this person. And my colleague arrived at the nurse's reception desk and said to her, said to the people behind the desk, I'm here to see Mr. Smith. And the person behind the desk said, oh yes, Mr. Smith, he's in that ward in Bay 2. And Mr. Smith obviously heard this, and the person said, I am from Carmoney Church. And as she looked into the ward, Mr. Smith was just doing this with the bedsheet. He just pulled it right over his head. He obviously did not want a visit from a member of the ministry team at Carmoney Church. He just hid himself. Maybe you think as you come before God this morning and pray your prayers that God is just pulling the sheet over his head. I don't want to hear from him. It's a wrong thought about God, but it's a typical thought about God that God's people have had throughout church history. You belong. You know, as you read the Bible, I want you to see real people and see that you belong. I want you to be honest. I want us to be a community of honest people, honest before God, honest with one another, honest with the world outside. One commentator writing about this passage says, these words make it clear that those who come to God have no need of pretense. They frankly lay out their anguish and worry before him. You know, it might feel like God is not listening, but you can know that he is. You can know that he is. You can believe. Imagine how attractive this fellowship would be if we were an honest people. If we prayed those kind of prayers out loud. If we were more honest in conversation with one another about the worries and struggles we have, instead of carrying around our lives in a costume or a filter of pretense, and spoke out loud the worries that rattle around in our minds. Remember Paul Reed, the pastor of former pastor of CFC, speaking at a men's conference. And he shared his own experience of being off ill and being at a Linfield match. I don't think those two things were connected, but he was off ill and he was a season ticket holder. And one of his non-Christian friends was at the match with him and said to him, Paul, what are you speaking on tomorrow in church? And Paul said, I'm actually not preaching tomorrow. I'm off at the minute with depression. To which his friend said, oh, I'm really sorry to hear that. I never thought Christians got depressed. Maybe I could be one too. You see, people are impressed with our strength. They're impressed with our strength, but they identify with us and our weaknesses. And so when you share a weakness, other people are let in. And if we want to travel light through this world, then there's some burdens that we've got to set down and stop pretending that everything's okay. That because we believe in God, that we can smile at the storm or be happy all the time. We need to get real. Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan. We are a real people. And as we read scripture, I want us to become more real. Because in here, what we most need from one another is to see, how do you need a Savior? How is Jesus sufficient in your weakness? How does Jesus cover your sin? How does Jesus strengthen you when you feel weak? We need to see that and feel that from one another. And if we're pretending that we're all okay and we're actually all right without Jesus, then we're not actually helping one another. And so reading scripture helps us to be real and to pray these kinds of prayers. And so I want to encourage you in the week ahead to start getting real with God. Be a real person before him. Maybe you want to write down some of the thoughts that you'd be afraid to say out loud. Maybe you want to just, in your own prayer time, not just go through the things that you always say, but be honest with him about how you're feeling in your heart and in your mind, about the fears that you have, and be a real people. But it doesn't end there. Because in the passage, David starts by saying, this is who I am, I'm a real person. But he goes to where he can find rescue. And we here are not just real people who moan about our problems, who say God never listens. We are also a rescued people, and we know that. But where do we look for rescue? And David goes to a couple of options. He says, you know, where would we run? Where would we go in our difficulties? David had been betrayed by his son, Absalom, and being betrayed by also his servant. And he feels that, you know, if it had been an enemy that had hurt me, then I could deal with it. But it's someone that I used to worship with. Been betrayed by someone in church. Maybe here this morning you have been betrayed and it's somebody in here or someone in the faith community, someone in your own family has betrayed you, and you just think, if it was someone I hated, I could deal with it more easily. But I loved that person. We had deep experiences together. And David thinks, look at verses 6 to 8 there. He says, and I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Maybe we should just run away. And it might work for a bit. Getting away from the situation can help. It's not that it's completely the wrong thing to do. On the 1st of June 2021, as I spoke to my GP on the phone about my rapid heart rate and my inability to sleep through the night, I briefly outlined my circumstances, and he said to me, Michael, it sounds like you've had an anxious reaction to your circumstances. You need to take some time off work. I'm going to give you a sick leave. I went, no, I cannot take time off work. I've got important things coming up. I need to do these things. And actually, I can't tell people that I'm not able to work right now. It'd be too embarrassing to be announced in the announcements. Oh, and Michael's off on leave because he's not well. How embarrassing. Michael, it sounds like you've had an anxious reaction to your circumstances. I'm giving you a sick line. So my sick line actually said anxiety. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I've sat alongside people saying, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I'm a spiritual fraud. Doctor, you don't understand. He's like, no, you don't understand. You need time off. And I did need time off. I found it embarrassing. I felt guilty. And I'd been alongside people who were dealing with much worse than what I had to deal with. And I was thinking, in the comparison scale, I should be able to handle this. And yet, I needed time out. And the time out and time away, the flee, I needed the wilderness. I didn't want the wilderness, but I needed the wilderness in order to get perspective. But the wilderness was not going to be the solution because, like Crowded House sing, everywhere you go, you always take the weather with you. Unfortunately, that's not the case. When you go on holiday, you don't bring it back. But everywhere you go, you take yourself with you. And so I think I got out of the situation and all the problems are other people. If I could just get away from all these other people, then I'd be fine. I actually realize I'm the problem. These are the situations, and how I'm responding to these situations is unwise. I needed to face up to my own limitations. I was a significant contributor to my own anxiety because I had bad appetites. I had desires to be in the middle of things that I didn't really need to be in the middle of. I wanted to be well thought of, so I was responding to every need. My own reluctance to disappoint people meant that I jumped as soon as someone said, "Can you?" And I was like, "Yeah, sure, what is it?" And getting away helped me get perspective, but I was still in need of help from outside. Actually, I am still in need of help from outside. Look at what David says in verses 16 to 18, if you have that psalm open in front of you. "But I called to the Lord, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety and from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me." There is a continual prayer throughout the day. Morning, evening, noon. Sometimes you arrive at a reception or a door and it says, "Please ring the bell." And it says once in capital letters, bold type, red. And you just know that's as a result of someone going, zzz, 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 and the person in the reception going, "Right, that's, I'm going to type a note. I'm going to type it red." Then they'll know how angry I am about the other people. Go, zzz, zzz. Just press the buzzer once, "I will come." David's like, "I'm pressing the buzzer every moment. Lord, help." Morning, noon, and night. The good news for people who get real with God is that he rescues them. Look at the incentive call. "He will save me. Utter my complaint. He hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety." Romans 12, verse 12 says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." It's okay to keep praying the same prayers. As I look back through my prayer journal, I prayed the same prayers over and over and over again for the weaknesses and failings that keep presenting themselves in my life, for people that I care about, for situations that are unresolved, as I wrestle with conflict avoidance, people-pleasing, bitterness towards people who have hurt me, asking God to save family members and friends. God, and if I look through the pages, I've prayed those prayers over and over and over again. One of the constant prayers of my prayer journey over the last couple of years is that Rachel and I will be able to pursue God's purposes in unity. And as a family, we would be united because I have seen other people in the kind of role that I'm doing it and you know, succeeding as a pastor, but failing miserably in their family. I think I don't want that for my life. I don't want that for my family and for my children. I want us to be united in the purposes of God, and I pray it over and over and over again. And I don't feel guilty about it. I'm glad because it's a constant concern. You press the buzzer morning, noon, and night over the things that matter. And in this passage, the really encouraging thing is that we don't just, you know, set the burden down on the sand and walk away from it. We place it on the Lord. He carries it for us. It's not just like block it out of your mind, pretend it doesn't exist. It's not like yoga, you know, empty your mind. It's just empty your mind. It's to have your mind renewed, that there's someone strong enough to carry the burdens that you can't carry. The purpose of the Christian life is not to have an empty mind, but to have your mind renewed, a perspective on the fact that the things that matter to me are being carried by the Lord. And so this cast your burden upon the Lord, it conjures up in Hebrew a picture almost of like a camel kneeling down so that a weary traveler can unload their backpack and place it on the camel who will carry the load for them, to be transferred from the man to the camel. That the camel, you know, lowers himself. We think about how the Lord Jesus condescends to us. That lo, within a manger lies he who built starry skies. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. In Jesus, God lowers himself to carry your burdens. To take the heavy load that you are carrying around, the things that matter to you, the things that concern you, the things that weigh you down. He has the power to sustain you through the betrayal, through the divorce. He has the power to sustain you through the sickness and the illness, and even in grief. There's no guilt in life, or fear even in death, because this is the power of Christ in me. That's what we sing. And so maybe you're here this morning, you're thinking, well, if you really knew the real me, this doesn't apply to me because of the things that I've done. You lay your burden. Phil's going to be talking about this next week, about the sin that entangles you, that makes you feel ashamed. You give the real you to God. He lowers himself. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the category of people Christ died for, sinners. And when you know that you can trust in Jesus, you're more likely to be a real person. You're more likely to love Jesus deeply because he's carrying your burdens for you. He has made you a rescued people. So I want to encourage you this morning to get real with God. He will rescue you. Can you start possibly just in the quiet in the week ahead? Either speak it in your prayer or write it down in your prayer. Something that is real about you and say, God, you know this is true about me and yet you rescue me. Get real with God. He will rescue you. Maybe in the coming days or in the coming weeks, you can have the courage to share those things with a trusted Christian friend. Or maybe it's easier to share it with someone outside the church and get real about your own struggles, and they'll say, what? Maybe if I knew that you could have a problem with anger and still be a Christian, I'd be a Christian too. Maybe as you share your weaknesses with other people outside of this place, they will see that you're actually a real person and come to know Christ. Humble yourselves, Peter says, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Lord Jesus cares for you. I want to take a moment to pray. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord in prayer this morning. And it's a really simple response. Just as we pray, I'll give you an opportunity if you want to extend your hands, to open your hands, as a way of letting go, casting onto Jesus the things that are weighing you down, the worries or concerns that you have, and traveling later. We want to hold on to some stuff too. We want to hold on to the fact that God hears and answers prayer all the time. Hold on to the fact that he's loving and he cares for us and he's strong enough to sustain us in life and in death. Let's take a moment to pray. If you'd like to extend your hands, you can do that. No pressure. Just do that if you think that would be helpful. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and thank you for your word that shows us real people and what it means to be rescued by you. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be a community where we can be real with one another and with you. That the desire for pretense, the desire to be accepted, the desire to look good without actually being good would fade in this community, and that we would be real people who rejoice in our rescuer, the Lord Jesus. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Just in the quietness, Lord God, we hand over to you the real us. We hand over the burdens, the worries, the concerns, the people that weigh us down. We press the buzzer again. We ring the bell again. Say, give ear, pay attention.
everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In this truth we rejoice. And we pray, Lord God, that you would be with us in the coming week, that we may live as real people in the real world. But not only that, we would live as rescued people in the real world. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. As we worship God.